All right. Thank you, Brother Joy. I appreciate that. I'm telling you, I'm amazed at the talent that God has blessed us with here at Emmanuel. It's incredible. Some churches, you know, I've been to, you have one person who is the song leader, and that's also usually the pastor, and then you have a piano player, and if either one of them are gone, they don't really have anybody to fill in. And I'm amazed here at Emmanuel how much talent God has given us with, that we have so many people who are talented in the areas of music, and not just music, but just different ministries in general. God truly has blessed Emmanuel, and I appreciate Brother Joe filling in tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter number 4. We've been going through a series in the book of John. I have, when we've been preaching here, and took a break from that this morning just because I really wanted to share with you some things that the Lord has shown me lately, what I've been learning, and so we took a quick detour from that, but we're going to get back to this tonight in the book of John, chapter number 4, and just continuing our series that we've been going there. So John, chapter number 4, once you find your place, please stand for the honor and reverence of reading God's word. John, chapter number 4. We will go through the first 25 or 26 verses tonight, but for sake of time, while you're all standing, we will read just verses 9 through 13. So the Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The title of the sermon tonight is From Mess into a Message. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us and the many blessings that you give us. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much once again for the opportunity I have to stand before these people tonight, Lord, and to preach your word. God, I pray that you'll just give me the words to say and that you'll use me tonight, Lord, in spite of who I am, and that you'll work in and through me, that I'll get out of the way right now, Lord Jesus, and just let you take full control of this service. God, I be with Pastor and Brother Ryan and so many others, Lord, who are dealing with illness right now. I pray that you'll just watch over them, help them to recover, Lord, according to your will as quickly as possible, and bring them back into fellowship with us. Thank you again for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So to give you a little bit of background in what we've been studying so far in this book, in case you haven't been here or you've missed an episode, just to catch you up to speed, what we've basically gone through so far is we've seen the launch of Jesus' earthly ministry. The book of John records mostly miracles that have been performed by Jesus, and really one-on-one conversations is a lot of the historical context of the book of John. So where we left off last, we saw Jesus in his ministry going through and baptizing disciples, which is something that up until this point, John the Baptist had only done. Now, just to clarify as a side note, Jesus himself was not doing the baptizing, his disciples were. We see that in John chapter 4 and verse number 2. But Jesus' entire ministry sort of flew in the face of the way things were being done up until this point. The religion of this day in Israel, as Jesus is going through his ministry, is Judaism. And through the religion of Judaism, essentially what you have is you have it run by a couple groups of individuals who are considered technically the hierarchy of the group, and that's the Pharisees and that's the Sadducees. Now, these individuals that run this group are focused mostly on the outward appearance. They are somebody who do not dwell with the outcasts of society, so to speak. They are people who would not dwell, as we talked about this morning, with people who had real issues, people who had illnesses, people who were sick, people who did not fit the image that they portrayed as somebody who should be a follower of God. So for Jesus to come and to really step into these people's lives, it sort of really just challenged everything that the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. Now, these were the people that the individuals of Israel, the children of Israel, and those who were followers of Judaism would look to for spiritual advice. So anytime you have people that are in charge, and then you have somebody else that comes along and says, hey, that's not the way that you guys should be doing it. This is the way that you should be doing it. There's always going to be conflict. And so what we've seen so far throughout the life of Jesus and throughout his ministry so far is we have seen Jesus run into conflict on several different occasions. Now, we know Jesus being the Son of God, if Jesus says there's a way you should do it, That's the way you should do it. But when he comes and he challenges the doctrine that man has set up and the doctrine that is in place in this day and time in history, what we see is many challenges set forth and many conflicts because of the type of doctrine that Jesus teaches. One thing that's interesting about the ministry of Jesus is anytime he began to cause a stir somewhere, and we notice this a lot in the book of John, anytime he began to cause a stir somewhere, he almost always moved on to a different area. In this particular section of scripture, right before this, we talked about this the last time I preached out of this book, that he had ran into conflict because of the people that were baptizing, because his disciples were baptizing. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to John and asked for clarification. They asked, "Who is this man? What is he doing?" And when John told them, they became upset. And so Jesus now is traveling out of Judea and into Samaria, which is where we pick up today. I believe the reason that this is, to be honest with you, and I believe the reason why when Jesus would run into controversy or when things would begin to stir up, that he would move on to another area, is because Jesus knew that he had a very limited time to work. And Jesus knew that he had a very limited time on this earth to accomplish his will and his Father's will. And he knew that it was ultimately going to end in his death. When controversy arose, he did not want to speed up that process because he knew there were things that he had to accomplish before the end of his life. So when we get to the beginning of chapter 4 here, we see that he was in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. So his ultimate goal is Galilee, but he's traveling through Samaria to get there. Now, just as we talked about this morning, the disciples and Jesus were not traveling to heal that woman with the issue of blood. They were on their way to heal a sick child, and on the way, Jesus took the time, as this woman reached out for the hem of his garment, to be a minister unto her. And what's incredible is that here again tonight, you see a situation or an issue where they're departing into Galilee, but they stop through Samaria, and Jesus takes time out yet again to help another woman who is hurting. And that's what we see first, is when he gets to this well in verse 5, Jacob's well, the first thing that we see tonight is an empty well. Verse 7 in this chapter says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, to give you a little bit of a background here, I'm a history nerd, so I like learning the history behind things, and I like learning. I'm just how I'm wired. I know I'm a nerd. I like history and I like math, and that's just how I'm wired. I can't do anything about it. So, what's interesting about this is it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So historically, the Jews and Samaritans have been in each other's throats since roughly 700 BC. I mean, there is a lot of blood that has spilled between these two groups. You think about it, the closest thing that I can associate it with, and it's not even the same thing, but you think about world wars that we've been involved in as a country. You think about in World War II, America and Germany were at each other, and we were considered bitter rivals during that time. For us, you know, looking at the Germans that we thought of them as the absolute worst possible thing that could happen to the grand scheme of things in this world. And for the Germans, they looked at anybody who opposed them as the exact same thing. So for the Jews and the Samaritans, two completely opposite people, however, both of them believing that they were right. Obviously, we know that Jesus Christ being on the side of Israel and being the Father of Israel, the ultimate Father of Israel, was on their side. So for this woman who's of Samaria and somebody who is really had been at odds, their countries have been at odds for so long, it absolutely blows her away that Jesus, this Jewish man, would stop and take the time to talk to her. Because this is not something that happened. Culturally, this is just not something that happens during this time. You do not take the time as a Jew to associate with a Samaritan. They are considered the enemy. They thought of them worse than a dog. They would never take the time to go and to associate with these people. So Jesus has already broken religious boundaries in his day. Jesus has already broken boundaries that were set on by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now he's breaking cultural boundaries and he's breaking political boundaries because of things that have happened, because of wars that have happened, things that have been done in the past. And that's what's really incredible. And what I love about the ministry of Jesus is he comes in and he just kind of shakes things up. He really does. He comes in and he's not really concerned with how it's always been done. He's concerned in the right way to do it. And so he comes through, and despite the way things are happening culturally, despite the way that things are going on, Jesus' main focus is to come in and do things the right way, do things according to God's will. So this woman is blown away in verse 9 that this man would stop to talk to her. At the end, it says, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She essentially says, look, I'm not really familiar with, maybe you're not familiar with the area, and maybe you don't really know how things work here, but this well is deep, and there is nothing to draw out of it with. We don't have anything. It's not like I have, we don't have a bucket. We don't have something that can draw this water out of the well. And what she has no idea that she's talking to, and the amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus is going to tell her, as we'll see in the following verses, the well that I'm talking about is not just deep, it's bottomless. Because the well, the thirst that quenches when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior comes to a point where there is no end to his grace. There's no end to his mercy. So you drink of water and we thirst again. I'm going to take a couple sips of this as the sermon goes along because I'm going to take a sip and then I'm going to be thirsty again and I'm going to want some more of it. But when Jesus Christ quenches your eternal thirst, you never thirst again because the well that he draws his water from never runs out. And there is no end to the grace and mercy that's drawn from that. Verse 12, it says, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and the cattle? Understand again, historically through Judaism, Jacob was pretty much under God himself. Jacob was just the absolute greatest in terms of a hierarchy in Judaism. Jacob was as the father of Israel. He's considered to be one of the holiest men who have ever lived in the Jewish culture. And so for Jesus to come here and to say, I'm going to give you water to where you'll never thirst again. She says, well, are you greater than Jacob? Because Jacob, who was sort of the father of Israel, this is his well. Now it's come into Samaria now through wars and when the northern and the southern kingdom split, but this is his well. And so if he couldn't even do this, I don't really understand what you're talking about. Verse 13, he answers and says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Those who come to the well of living water find that it's never ending and that Jesus will quench the thirst that nothing else can. What Jesus is trying to get people to understand in his ministry and what it seems so hard for people to understand is it does not matter what your outward life portrays. It matters what your inward soul possesses. I'm going to say that again because I feel like maybe I said that too quick and I want people to understand this. It does not matter what your outward life portrays. It matters what your inward soul possesses. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're so obsessed and they are so about the outward appearance. They, for the outcasts of society, for those who do not look the part of Christianity, for those who do not look the part as far as a worshiper of God goes, they are considered an outcast. We don't want any part of them. But what Jesus is trying to get people to understand through his ministry is that you can look as put together as an individual can look and still die and go to hell one day. Because the difference between heaven and hell is not the clothes you wear and it's not the life that you portray and it's not how happy your family it is and it's not how much money you have and it's not how much success you have attained while on this earth. The only thing that separates you from heaven and hell is what you have done with Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is trying to get them to understand through his ministry and trying to get this Samaritan woman to understand. You know, we spend so much of our time and so much of our life trying to pretend like everything's okay. And we spend so much of our lives trying to act like we have it all put together. Because if anybody knew what was really going on, they just wouldn't be able to handle it. If anybody knew what I was actually going through, they would think I was less of a Christian. Or they would think that God must be punishing me for something. And so I can't let people know what I'm really struggling. I can't be real with people. I have to put on this facade because that's the only way I'm going to continue to fit in. That mentality is the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had, but that is not the Christianity of the Bible, and that is not the gospel that Jesus preaches. The gospel that Jesus preaches is, Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does not say, Clean up your life, get it together, and then come talk to me, and I'll see what I can do. Jesus Christ says, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. So in reality, we're falling apart inside as this woman was. And as we see in the next few verses, we started off with an empty well. And now we go into the next few verses and we see an empty woman. Verse 15 says, The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So let's take a step back for a second. I want to take a step back, and I want to examine this from the outside, and then we're going to dig a little deeper and try to understand it from this woman's perspective. We have a woman here who has tried everything possible to fill the void in her life. She's been married not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, five times. She has tried to fill the void that is left in her life that only Jesus can fill. After five husbands, she says, you know what? Maybe marriage is my problem. Maybe I'm just rushing into things with marrying these people. Maybe I should just live with this person and get to know them a little bit. Maybe my problem is I'm trying so much to commit, and my happiness is going to be found if I don't commit. However, as we see here, she comes to Jesus still broken despite the fact that she is continually trying to fix her problem. We talked about this morning the woman with the issue of blood and how she spent all that she had and grew nothing better but had rather grown worse. For this Samaritan woman, she has done everything possible to grow better, but in terms has only grown worse. And now comes to this well and speaks to Jesus and tries to understand what he has trying to say to her in terms of filling that void in our lives. I shared this with the teens. This was probably about a month ago now, but some of you may know Shia LaBeouf. Shia LaBeouf is a very talented actor. When I was a kid, his big thing was Even Stevens. How many of you remember Even Stevens? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. When I asked the teens, there was like one person. So I'm glad. That's why I have to ask these questions in here to reaffirm. So I feel a little bit better. When I was a kid, Even Stevens was, you know, the Friday night hit on the Disney Channel, and Shia LaBeouf was the star of that show. And he was somebody who had a lot of talent and a lot of promise. And, you know, as he grew and as he got to be a teenager, he was in several movies and really had a promising career and something that looked like it was going to take off, something that looked like he was going to have a lot of success. And he did. He did well in Hollywood. He did well in the media industry. He made a lot of money. But over time, Shia LaBeouf has sort of gone off the deep end. If you've read about him any time within the last couple of years, he has been involved in some really crazy things. Most recently, I just saw he was arrested for a DUI this past weekend. Just has really made an incredible mess of his life. I read this quote to the teens. This is a quote from Shia LaBeouf in an online interview a few years ago with Parade.com magazine. It says, "Sometimes I feel like I'm living a meaningless life. I know I'm one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous. But it could all change. It could go away. You never know." And this is the one that really grabbed my attention. "I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it is like a God-sized hole. If I knew how, I'd fill it, and I'd be on my way." You may have heard the cliche before that there is a void inside everyone's life that only God can fix. This is not a quote that has been doctored. This is not something that I rearranged the words to make it sound better for the sermon. This is an exact verbatim quote from Shia LaBeouf, who says, "I've got everything you could possibly imagine, but I feel empty. I feel insecure, and it is a God-sized hole that if I knew how to fill it, I would do it, and I would be on my way." Here's a man who literally is living what you would consider the American dream. I mean, he's got money. His parents don't have to work. They can retire. He could never work another day in his life. And not only him, but his family that comes after him would never have to worry about money. He's somebody who has accomplished things in terms of media, and he's had success in life. But yet here he stands as blunt and as open as can be and says, "I'm completely empty. And yes, I have success. And yes, I have, you know, money. And yes, I have possessions. But I feel like I'm empty inside, and I feel like I have absolutely nothing left to give, and I don't know how to fix it." And the reason why is because when you try to fill things with anything but God, it is only going to fill it temporarily. If you try to fill a car with water instead of gasoline, what's going to happen is it's not going to be very long before that car starts acting pretty sluggish. And eventually what's going to happen is if you continue to drive it, the car is going to completely break down. Because a car doesn't run on water. A car runs on gasoline. And to give it anything short of what it's made to operate with is going to cause it to eventually break down. We have voids in our life that only Jesus Christ can fill. Now, people will try to fill them with all kinds of different things, whether that's promiscuity, alcohol, drugs. You can go up and down the list, and I can give you several others of things that people will try to use to fill that void in their life. But what ends up happening is you're just putting water in the gas tank. And it's only going to be a matter of time before it completely breaks down and you understand that what you have been fueling your life with is not what's going to continue to press you forward. And it is not going to be enough to cause the vehicle to operate properly. However, if you never get to that point in your life, if you never get to that breakdown point in your life, you never have to worry about it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, which we can continue to read about and learn from the Samaritan woman's life. You know, the first marriage that she has, and she says, this is it. And I've heard people say this before. You know, I have this emptiness, and I think what it is I just really want a family. If I have a family, if I get married, that will just complete me. And what's going to happen if that's your goal? And look, there's nothing wrong with having a family. If God wants you to have a family, I love my family. I love my wife, and I love our daughter, and they do make my life feel complete. But that's because that's God's ultimate will for my life, and I understand that my fulfillment is coming from God first. If I'm looking for it just in my wife or just in my daughter, I'm going to be let down because they're only human. My fulfillment has to come from God Almighty, and then he supplements and he adds on top of that blessings according to his will. But you have the Samaritan woman, as many others have said, and they said, if I could just get married, if I could just find that person and have a life and have a family, I'd be happy. And what happens is for a little while they are. They get married, they have kids, life is great. You know, they got the perfect pictures outside for Facebook in front of the barns and all that, and everything looks great. And then what happens after a while is they start to realize that it's not all it was cracked up to be. And that person that was their Prince Charming and that person that was going to make all their problems go away has become somebody now who is just living with them and seeing their problems up front. And as they begin to try to help them and as they begin to try to say, hey, I notice because I love you, you're struggling in this area. And I notice because I love you, I think it'd be really great if you fix this or you change this. What's going to happen is more than likely, not always, but more than likely, they're going to get upset. And they're going to say, well, if that's how you feel, why are we even married? If that's how you feel, why are we even together? If you don't like the way I am, if you're trying to change me. And I can guarantee you this Samaritan woman has had similar conversations in these marriages. And she's run from one marriage and said, and found another guy who didn't have the problems this guy had and thought, well, he doesn't have these problems, so my life is going to be complete. But what she didn't realize is he had other problems. And so she runs to the next man, and he doesn't have those set of problems. But guess what? He has his own set of problems. And she bounces to the next one, and goes through five marriages, and now comes to a man that says, man, I have made a lot of mistakes, so I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take a time out, and I think that I'm just going to spend some time living with this person, and that will fix my problems, because then I have an opportunity without worrying, having to feel like I'm insecure and they're going to leave me. I have some time to just sort of figure it all out. However, what is happening and what is going on in this woman's life is that despite everything that she has tried, just like the woman we examined this morning, despite everything that she has tried, she still comes to this well completely empty, with a void in her life that nothing can seem to fill. But what's amazing about this is she is talking to just the right guy. She is talking to the one who's going to change her life. So we've seen an empty well, we've seen an empty woman. And now in the remainder of this chapter, we see a different worship. Verse number 19 says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You got that right. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Anytime you have an encounter with Jesus, it will absolutely change you and it will absolutely amaze you. And if it doesn't, you didn't have an encounter with Jesus. I don't know what you did, but you did not have an encounter with Jesus, because you cannot have an encounter with Jesus and still remain the exact same and not be absolutely amazed at his glory and absolutely changed by what you learn from what he teaches. This woman is absolutely floored at what she's heard, but she's still focused on the way that they've worshiped for years. And in the next couple of verses, Jesus explains what true worship is. Verse 22 says, ye worship, ye know not what. So he says, essentially, you don't have any idea what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship was going to change forever through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because once Jesus Christ comes and saves you, and if you've asked him for forgiveness of sins and you've repented of your sins and he is your Lord and personal Savior, then what happens is your worship entirely changes. Now, if you don't have Jesus as Savior, you may not even realize this, but you're worshiping right now. You're just worshiping something else. See, it may be yourself, it may be your family, it may be friends, it may be whatever the case is. We all worship something. It's just a matter of what the focus of our worship is. So for Jesus Christ, once he dies, he's buried, he rises again from the grave, and he ascends into heaven forevermore to be our Lord and personal Savior, then what happens is when he comes into your heart and saves you, the object of worship is always him. And to have true, honest, successful worship, that means that in everything that you do, in every single area of your life, it is done for the honor and glory of God Almighty, because he is the only one who is worthy of it. That is what he tries to get aside here in these verses. Worship is going to change forever. Worship up until this point has been about putting on the robes. It's been about putting on the facade. It's been about going to the temple. But what it's going to be when that veil is torn in the temple, what is going to change is that now worship can be done anywhere. You can worship Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime. You can pray to him. You can thank him. You can give him all the honor and glory that's due to his name. And you can do that because of the redemptive saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on a cross on Calvary's mountain. Worship is forever being changed, and this Samaritan woman is finally beginning to understand. The last two verses here, verse 25 and 26, are sort of the climactic point of the story. It says, "Woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Can you imagine talking to someone for a while, and you're talking to them, maybe it's about work. You're talking to somebody at work, and it's somebody new, and you're talking to them, and you say, yeah, you know, we got this new guy in HR, and I don't know what he's going to be like. I hear he's kind of a pain, and, you know, some other people have told me he's here to cut positions, and I don't really like this guy. And then the guy you're talking to says, hi, I'm the new HR guy. Have you ever had a moment like that where you're talking to somebody? That's not a personal story. I just made that up. But have you ever had a moment where you're talking to somebody, and you realize, or you're saying something about somebody only to realize they're within earshot, and then you feel absolutely terrible about what you said, and you're just broke. You don't even want to turn around because then you have to go back and you say, oh, I knew you were there the whole time. I was just messing with you because I knew you were standing there. And that's not true, but that I have. I've been in the middle of that before. But he says here, she's talking to him this whole time, and she says, well, I understand what you're saying to an extent, but when the Messiah comes, when the Savior of the Jews comes, he's going to explain everything, and he is going to make it abundantly clear. Only for Jesus to respond and say, that person that you're talking about, that Messiah, that one who's going to come and who's going to save, that's me. I'm that guy. He says in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. Let me ask you a question. We spoke this morning about the outcasts of society, and we spoke this morning about taking the time, as Jesus often did, to step aside out of our busy lives and to reach out and to help people who are truly hurting. Let me ask you an honest question, and this again is rhetorical. I want you to answer it honestly to yourself. When was the last time you truly prayed for someone and cried for someone who was hurting and needed Jesus? When was the last time you truly not only just prayed, not only just cried, but did anything that was necessary to step into their lives to try to help them to understand their need for a Savior? One of the initiatives that we're working with right now with the teen group, and one of the things we talked about last week, is we're starting an Each One Reach One campaign. And what I told them is that my challenge to them for the next year is I want them from now until a year from now to choose one person in their life. Now, this doesn't mean this is the only person they can witness to. You should witness to anybody you get the opportunity to. But I want you to take one person that the Lord has burdened with you, one person that you have influence on, and I want you for the next year to completely focus your efforts, your prayer, everything you have into that person and watch what God does. And what we're doing Wednesday is they're going to bring their names in. They're going to write them down. This is a reminder to you all. They're going to write them down. I've given them the name of mine. Rebecca's going to give theirs, and the rest of the leaders will give theirs Wednesday. And we are all going to commit as leaders to praying for every name on that list over the next year. And what I would encourage you is we all have people in our lives, and I spoke to them about this at camp. We all have people in our lives that we have influence on. And we all have people in our lives that are hurting and that we see on a regular basis that are hurting. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we may not want to say it out loud, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're just too busy to stop. We're just too busy. We have too much going on to stop and take the time to say, hey, How you been doing lately? You know, I've been praying for you. I want you to know, I know what you're going through. I know you're hurting right now, but I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. We've been praying for you as a church. How can I help you? What can I do to help you right now? What can I specifically do to try to help you through this situation? I can tell you, it has been way too long for me since I've taken the time to do something like that. I try to tell people I'm praying for them on a regular basis, but it has been far too long since I have taken the time and invested the time that deeply into an individual to really hear where they're coming from, to really hear their hurt, and to really speak into what Jesus Christ can do for them. If we as a church did this, if we all focused on one person over the next year, and again, this does not mean you witness to only one person. Take any opportunity you can to be a light and to be a help to somebody. But to honestly focus on one person and to make that person just the intense focus of your prayer, every day getting up before work, praying for that individual, taking time throughout the day to text them, call them, if you see them on a daily basis, ask them how they're doing, inviting them to church, asking to pray for them, you would see numbers increase here, yes, and that would be nice. But that's not the most important thing. The important thing is that we would see the kingdom increase, and we would see souls added to heaven that would never otherwise be there were it not for the influence and for the witness that we were to an individual. Heaven will be full, and again, I'm a math guy, I like numbers. I couldn't give you an exact statistic, but I could probably tell you that close to 80 to 90% of people who are in heaven are going to be there because of an influence that someone had in their life and from someone directly sharing the gospel to them. We often get scared. You know, we look at stories like this, Jesus speaking into Samaria, and we think, well, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Where are you going to offend them to? Hell number two? Well, honestly, where are you going to offend them to? You by not speaking into their life, by not taking the time to witness and to love and to help the people that are hurting, and by only focusing on our own endeavors, on our own efforts, what's going to happen is we are going to miss massive opportunities to see souls added to the kingdom, to see lives changed, to see souls forever saved, families restored, marriages fixed because of the power of the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ. We as people know that if you're saved here tonight. We as people have that power of the Holy Spirit and know what God has done in each one of our lives. And if we as a church did that, we would see not only our community change, not only our state change, we would see our world change for the ultimate power and the ultimate saving power of Jesus Christ. But it all starts with, and it all goes back to, us having our focus on the right things. For Jesus Christ, he understood that there was no situation too small, and there was no situation that was non-essential. There was no situation to where he didn't have the time to stop. Jesus was a busy man. He had a very short time on this earth to accomplish the ultimate will of his Father. But you will never find a time in Scripture where Jesus said, no, I'm sorry, we got bigger things to move on to. You will never find a time in Scripture where Jesus ignores a cause because of a greater cause that he's heading to. Jesus always takes the time. He will always stop and always goes the extra mile to help those who are hurting and help those who are truly in need of a Savior. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe that this Jesus that we've mentioned is too good to be true. Let me ask you an honest question. Has anything else in your life worked? Honestly, if there's a void in your life and you're here tonight and you're hurting, has anything that you have tried worked at all? I may not know you personally and I may not know your story, but I can promise you that if you've tried anything but Jesus, it hasn't worked. And you can try to increase the dosage, so to speak, and you can try to increase whatever it is you're trying to fill that void with. It will never truly be filled by anything short of Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know him as Savior. Maybe it's a time that you come to this altar, you repent of your sins, you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. As Brother Joe and the instruments come, maybe you're here tonight and you know Jesus as your Savior, but honestly, you've been searching everywhere to find happiness. You know, you might say, Brother Andrew, I know Jesus as my Savior, I've been saved for a while, but there's a situation that's come up in my life. There's a situation that I've experienced, there's a hurt that I've gone through, and ever since that moment, I just have not been able to find anything to fill that void that has been left. Friend, that void will only ever be filled by Jesus Christ the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you've thought about what's been said about taking the time and you just want to talk to the Lord and ask the Lord to show you somebody to help in their lives, to step into their lives, to be a witness to them, and to truly show them the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ. Whatever the case is, if you need to come, you come tonight. Let's all stand. What's the number, Brother Joe?
298.
298. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart, you come as well.